That's okay. Hold on, let's be careful. Well, it's like this is here initially. I know the program has been going on a few years, but I was never able to get here. Because as Govinda said, I travel around a lot, all over the place. But, you know, an interesting thing is that, well, you know, I go all over and there are different cultures. I go to Russia and those areas, East Europe, and it's very different from anywhere else, really. And then I come here, I go to India, I was in India just a little while ago, and I'm originally from New Zealand. I was in New Zealand in January, and Singapore, Malaysia, I was in America in January. So, different types of people, different cultures, different ways of seeing life and you know, different types of goals also. But one very interesting thing I've noticed is that because this Krishna consciousness is something which is spiritual, it's not material, and spiritual means it's something universal. It's something which is common to everyone, regardless of their nationality, or the language they speak, or whatever, any of these considerations. So because Krishna consciousness is spiritual and not material, therefore, it influences people, even different types of people, but it influences them in the same ways, because it's touching something which is deeper within ourselves. You know, you probably, at least I was taught when I was in university, when I was in university in the early 1970s, we were taught that we are only using about 10% of our brain. Did you ever hear that? This is something we were taught. I was studying psychology and philosophy. Yeah, so in other words, there's a lot more to us in terms of our being as persons. There's a lot more to us than meets the eye. So there are these deeper parts of our being, and these particular features of our being, they're things we have in common with even other species, actually. Not to speak of other types of human beings. But even other species, things we have in common. So spirituality is the root of that. It is the common factor which is shared, not just by all human beings, regardless of their nationality, their upbringing, and so on, but all living entities, all living beings, is spiritual. So anyway, that's just by way of introduction. So I see, you know, I come here and people find Krishna consciousness very interesting. They like chanting a lot. They like our food a lot. You like our food? Yeah. It's extremely rare that people don't. And in Russia it's the same, basically. Even though they speak different languages. And what's Zulu for God? Inkulunkulu. Is that correct?
No.
Wow. Come in, let yourselves, yeah, come around. Yeah, I was wondering, why are there only women here? And I was thinking, maybe the women are more intelligent than the men. No, we want to get the men. All right. So our subject, as you can see on the board, is about crime, but in a broader sense, well, crime obviously is a problem, particularly if someone does some crime on you, then it's a big problem. Crime is a problem, but in life there are many problems. You have to pass your exams. For some of you, that may be the problem. Maybe difficult. So really, the theme I was thinking about in a broader sense was finding spiritual solutions to material problems. And the basic idea that I was thinking of was the idea of looking at things like even everyday things, but trying to look at them from a deeper perspective. Not just on the surface of what's happening immediately, but like what's going on a bit more behind the scenes. And it's a complex situation. In Krishna consciousness, we have this concept of karma. Have you heard this term before? Karma. Karma basically means action. But it means action in the sense of the action, the activity itself, and the reaction, like the result. That these two things are really two parts of one thing. When you do an action, you must take the reaction. You can't sidestep, dodge the reaction. They're included because they're one thing. They're not two things. They're just two parts of one thing. So this whole idea of action and the reactions and how we get caught up by these things, and therefore we have problems and we need to find solutions, it's a complicated situation. And to begin, I wanted to read a couple of verses here from Bhagavad Gita. I don't know if any of you've seen Bhagavad Gita or read it before, but it's our main scripture, basically, written 5,000 years ago or so by Krishna. So I'm going to read two verses. I'll just read the English. So this is chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. The intricacies of action are very hard to understand. Therefore, one should know properly what action is, what forbidden action is, and what inaction is. And now this is very complex. Just try and listen to this one. One who sees inaction within action, and action within inaction, is intelligent among men. And he is in the transcendental position, although engaged in all sorts of activities. So my point, my idea at least in choosing these verses, was that, I mean, I know they sound a little like incomprehensible, perhaps, slightly. But I just wanted to convey the idea that there is more to action, more to what is going on in our lives than just what is happening on the surface. And therefore, the solutions to the situations we find in our lives. We may find better solutions if we're able to look at the situations from a deeper perspective. Like, I'll give you, I think it's a very clear example, which I think generally anyone will appreciate. This is about someone getting into a typical problem. But now this someone is a fish. If you take a fish out of water, and the fish cannot get a job, what do you think? Is that a problem? Or what is the problem? Is it just that he cannot get a job? No. The problem, the real problem, is that he is out of water. And getting the job, that may be a problem, but it's not the real problem. It's not the major problem. And if we want to address his situation, there's the fish and he's feeling disturbed. If we want to help him to not be disturbed and solve his problem, then not that we will then give him a job, but we will put him back in water. This is a very, very simple idea. But you see, from the perspective of Krishna consciousness, it's the principle is very significant in that in Bhagavad Gita, and the literatures of Krishna consciousness, the idea is presented that we are all eternal spiritual persons. The soul, we've all heard this term soul before. And I think, you know, the great majority of us have been brought up in some type of Christian environment. And we are taught there that we have a soul. Like I have a hand and a head and a shirt and whatnot. I have a soul. But in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that it's not exactly that I have a soul, like I have a watch or I have a book or something, but I am the soul. I am an eternal spiritual person, but I am inhabiting this temporary material body. I'm eternal and spiritual. The body is temporary and material. It's made of the ordinary chemicals and whatnot. Just ordinary material things. This body is, I believe, 70% water, something like that. It's just ordinary water. But that is 70% or so of the body. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna presents this idea that we are eternal persons. And this body is just like a vehicle. You know, you come to the Technicon in your car or in the bus or something like that. And you may be driving the car, and the car is functioning in terms of your dictations as the driver, but you are not the car. The car is something else. You are something else. And actually you have a higher nature than the car. The car without a driver, it'll just sit there and it can't do anything. But when it has a driver, it can do many things. Very useful. So, similarly like this, we are all eternal spiritual persons. These bodies are like vehicles. And just as you go through life, you know, you're generally younger people, but as you go through life, you have one car, then later you get another car, and then later you get another car. And so during the course of your life, you may have 10 cars over a number of years. But you are the driver and the car is the car. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains, we are eternal spiritual persons. And these bodies are like vehicles, they're temporary, but we are eternal. So when the body fails, when the body it is finished, but we are eternal, so we go on to get another body. You know, perhaps I'm digressing a little, but this is a very important consideration, very important part of Krishna consciousness, and it's also important in terms of the perspective of trying to find spiritual solutions to material problems. Let me mention now one type of material problem which, not so much in South Africa, but in America and Europe also to some degree, it's quite a problem, a big debate. This is, should we be vegetarian or should we eat meat? Now here in this country, it hasn't really caught on yet so much as a subject for discussion, although it is to some degree, but in America, something like 12 or 13% of the population is vegetarian. And why? They weren't born like that generally. Why? Because they thought about it and they came to that conclusion. And it's a big debate, very, very big debate in America, also Europe. So this is a problem. How to choose? Should we be vegetarian? Should we eat meat? And there are all sorts of different considerations. You know, from the vegetarian side, they say you should be vegetarian because it's good for the animals. You know, if everyone became vegetarian, the animals would be very happy. And it's good for your health also. It's good for your health. I know that I've been vegetarian almost 40 years. And I won't ask you to guess how old I am, but you might be surprised. But anyway, it's good for the health. It's very good for the health. Yeah. So it's good for the health, it's good for the animals. These are positive points on that side. And then there are points on that side of eating meat. So like this, it's a problem, what to do. But on the meat-eating side, they raise the point that being vegetarian is good for the animals, but being vegetarian is very bad for the vegetables. If everyone became vegetarian, it would be like declaring war on the vegetables. And they're less, you know, they're lower in terms of their mentality than the animals. Like the animals are lower than the humans generally in terms of their intelligence and so on. But they are alive. They're living beings, the vegetables. So like this, being vegetarian, there's some positive things, but there may be some negative things. And on the material level, when you look at problems, it tends to all be very relative, that there are pluses and minuses for anything, for practically anything. Like when the Americans invaded Iraq, because we don't want to talk about that too much, but they were thinking, their idea was going to be great. But I think we all know now that it's really, it wasn't so great. So there are pluses and minuses on the material level. But when we can see things from a spiritual perspective, then you can come to the point of making a decision, something which there's not just pluses and minuses, something which is actually good. Not good and some bad, but just good. And I don't know if any of you study philosophy, but there's the subject of ethics. It's a big aspect of philosophy. And it means this, how to decide what is good and what is bad. But from the spiritual point of view, we can find things which are absolutely good. Like in this regard, in regard to food, making some solution to this problem. What should we eat and what is best and so on, all round. So, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that, well, he does encourage a vegetarian diet, I must admit, but in general what he encourages is that all of our food should be offered to God. If our food is offered to God, then even like, you know, it's one thing if you kill an animal, but if you kill a potato, it may seem it's not such like a big deal. A potato is just some little vegetable. But still, it's a living being. And in order to eat it, we have to kill it. And, you know, if we're a little sensitive, then we'll be at least a little aware of what is going on in the different things we do in our lives. And to kill, just haphazardly, whimsically kill, is not really such a wonderful idea. But if that potato can be offered to God, then whatever consequences there may be there in terms of karma, some reaction for your action. If you do good, you get good. What do they say in the Bible? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, something like that. There is a balance. There is a balance in the universe. Things are not just going on, but there is a balance. So if our food is offered to God, then whatever the karmic reactions, whatever the reactions may be that we should normally get for killing whatever we ate or, you know, harming, but through that activity of offering it to God, then the reactions are taken away. So this is an example, just a simple example of the principle, trying to find a spiritual solution to a material problem. And even in regard to the specific subject, crime, in another one of our scriptures, there's a verse. It's called the Ishavasya verse. And in that verse, it explains that by the arrangement of God, there is not just that there is sufficient for everyone, but everyone has a quota set aside by his arrangement. But when other people come along and take other people's quotas, steal them or just somehow grab them and take them away, and then that person is left without anything, then what is he going to do? Is he going to just sit down and say, okay, well, I lost everything, so I guess I'll just die? Or he may feel forced into crime, that he has to get what he needs somehow, And so he'll just get her somehow, in some way. So like this, I know in Durban, a few years ago, our movement declared the central area of Durban a hunger-free zone. And for a period of time, we were going in every day and feeding the street people and feeding everybody. And the police and the shop owners, they told us that when we did that, that the crime rate in central Durban dropped by about 90%. Yeah. So this is a spiritual solution for a material problem. If society could be organized in such a way that people's rights are actually protected and that exploitation, either in the name of capitalism or communism or whatever, these things are not able to go on. But there's a God-centered society where everyone is protected and cared for, then you have generally a solution to the problem of crime. So these are some thoughts on this subject. If we can look deeper into these subjects and see the spiritual questions which are there behind the scenes, the spiritual aspects which need to be addressed, then we can find higher level solutions to the problems we're facing in our lives. Just like my final point is I know I was studying in university many years ago, and I meet many students, and I know that quite a number of students, sometimes, particularly when there's exams, they get into anxiety. How will we pass our exams? Do any of you ever get into anxiety like that? You must do. So, okay, how to deal with that anxiety? What are you going to do? Take a pill. May not be a very effective idea. But here's a very spiritual solution to this problem. Is this chanting we do, which we did earlier. We were singing this Hare Krishna song, Hare Krishna mantra, which is written on the board just behind me. This is spiritual sound vibration. And, you know, different types of sounds have different types of effects on you. Like if there's some very loud, violent sound, it has a very shaking, negative impact on you. It's very disturbing. If there's some very pleasant, sweet, very nice sound, it can be soothing and peaceful like that. So now here we have a spiritual sound, and it has a spiritual effect. The Hare Krishna song, we call it the Hare Krishna mantra. Man in Sanskrit means the mind, and tra means to deliver. So mantra means a sound, spiritual sound, which delivers the mind from its entanglement in the immediate material situation and brings the mind to a higher level. A spiritual level, actually, beyond all the difficulties and everything that goes on the material level. So I would suggest to you, you want to try this as a spiritual solution for this particular material problem of anxiety and stress. Then when you have some time, try chanting Hare Krishna. Try chanting this Hare Krishna mantra. You know, you can chant anywhere, anytime. It really is universal. But if you try, if you can get into it, then you'll find that it has a very noticeable and very wonderful positive effect of giving clarity to the mind, peace to the mind, and clearing out the disturbances of lust, anger, greed, envy, and fear, and so on. So these are some thoughts, and now what we'll do, now I guess we'll distribute some of our food. Are we ready for that? Are you sure you're ready? Questions? Okay. First question is, what is the food? Any other questions? We know the answer to that question. Yes. Historically accurate statement, quite honestly. But I won't go into that. I'll go into the main thrust of what you're asking about. So you first asked about that some people, however many, say that humans have souls, but animals and others don't, right? And what's our perspective? Okay. Well, like I said, our understanding is that we are living, conscious persons, and that term soul can be used to sort of encapsulate us, that we are souls. So, and that soul, that eternal, living, conscious soul, is what is animating this body. In other words, death means, what is death? In the most fundamental sense, it is when the soul leaves the body, then that means the body becomes dead. You know, in a certain sense, the principle is the same as some little electronic device and its battery. You take the battery out and that's it. Usually, like your watch or something, gone, like that. Because the vitality or the energy was not part of the rest of the mechanism. It was that specific little thing, the battery. Yeah. So in a similar sense, what is it that is making our bodies alive, or any living thing living, as opposed from, you know, like a dead human body or a dead animal's body or whatever? That is the presence or not of that eternal living soul. Yeah. So it's not just a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of the brain. But we're talking about something which is on a different level. We cannot just see it like we can see the heart. It's materially in not visible to material senses because it's spiritual. So therefore, if we take that idea, then wherever you see life, there's a soul present. Yeah. But obviously, some are on in terms of their manifest capabilities and all that, there are different levels, even amongst the humans. Not all humans are as intelligent. Some have different types of intelligence also. Some are artistically intelligent, some are technically. So all those types of things, those considerations like relative intelligence, is very, very superficial. It's just in terms of the material covering of the soul, that the eternal conscious soul in every living body has the same potential. It's just that in some species that it is, the potential is covered more or less. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. And then about eating meat, well, look, you know, I could just throw one little point in, is that in India, not that we're necessarily like just India fans, but in a cultural sense, in India, the culture is vegetarian, and it has been since before recorded history. I mean, nowadays there's a lot more meat eating, but it's only been in our lifetimes, actually. When I first went to India 31 years ago, about at least 90% of the population was vegetarian. Now, interesting point, cultural point. The old language of India, Sanskrit, is arguably the most sophisticated language known to human beings. I mean, you know, English is just a kitchen language at best compared to Sanskrit. And even a language like Latin. Now, when I was at school, I had to learn Latin. And Latin and Sanskrit, they have a lot in common with each other. And, you know, they're much more systematic and they're a lot more sophisticated than English. English is like a language of exceptions. But the use of cases and, I mean, I don't know if you're into this thing about languages, but so that this really amazing language, Sanskrit. I mean, it's even more sophisticated than Russian, which I sort of know to some degree. And Russian, you know, Russian makes English look like a child's language, honestly. Russian is incredibly sophisticated and rich language. But Sanskrit is a lot richer and deeper and more systematic than even Russian, which is probably the most sophisticated language used nowadays. But this Sanskrit was the language of vegetarian people. You know, it's just an interesting historical fact. So I don't think the point about when people started eating meat, then they started eating it together. I don't think it's historically accurate, you know, like, objectively. But, you know, I think our experience in general is that if people become vegetarian, then they generally become, they tend to become more sort of stable and, like you could say, peaceful. Yeah. You know, like when sharks, if there's blood in the water and sharks get the wind of it, they sort of go mad. And dogs also, you know, they get blood and they start losing it. Yeah, so, you know, there are many arguments, or there's a lot of study at least, which suggests strongly that a meat-eating diet is not helping man's quest for peace, but a vegetarian diet would be helpful, more helpful. How does that sound? Think about that. Thank you. Anyway, just think about it. These are things we need to think about, you know. To just say, you know, it's like that or that. There are many considerations. Yeah. So how's the food, folks? You haven't started. You have. Do you need permission to start? Thank you. Well, that's very kind of you. You can start if you haven't already. If I start talking, you can listen while you're eating. Is it nice? Anyone got any other questions? Yes, sir. Can you speak up yet? Reincarnation. Okay. Well, I mean, there's certainly a lot of evidence. There's certainly a lot of evidence. Like in certain fields of psychology where they do hypnotic regression. You've probably heard of that. So, now this has been done a lot with many, many thousands of people. And there are many thousands of cases where in that state of that hypnotic state where they were taken back in time, apparently beyond their experiences in this lifetime, there are many, many cases where people started talking about things that they had no experience of at all, no possibility in this lifetime. But then when the people checked, like what happened, say, 100 years ago somewhere, they found that actually it was like that. So this is evidence. This is kind of evidence. And there are many, many cases like that. It's not just a handful. There's certainly. Now consider this. What is the evidence against reincarnation? How could you prove there is not? See, I don't think you can. I mean, you know, frankly, to prove anything, when you get into it, to prove anything, it can be a lot more difficult than you might think. But some people, when we ask them this question, I've asked this question many times before, what could be a proof, or what is some evidence that there may not be reincarnation? And some people answer that I do not remember. That's a type of evidence, right? I don't remember. I don't, frankly. And I don't think, I assume you don't. We don't actually remember anything before this lifetime. But is that really a proof? Can any of us here remember being in our mother's wombs? Can any of us remember? The answer is none. We cannot generate. So do you think that you are not there because you cannot remember? Actually, there are many things we cannot remember. Like, I mean, how often do you get 100% in your exams? It may be never. It may be, at least it will be very rare in some, you know, detailed examination. Who gets 100%? Only some big, big brain that they may not even get 100%. So why? It's because they forgot certain things. They lived it all before. that now they have to do the exam they forgot. So we are prone to forget. And, you know, can you remember your first birthday party? At least I would say, the people I've spoken to, very few can remember their first birthday party. Like, remember it. I'm sure you'll get some who can remember. Or your childhood. How much can we remember about childhood? How much can you remember of what I said today? I mean, really, remember it. I can't even remember it all when I said it, so we are very much prone to forget. So this idea that reincarnation may not be valid because we can't remember, it's not a very, very good piece of evidence. But consider this, that, you know, you can remember your childhood. At least you can remember certain things from your childhood. Now you're an adult. In the meantime, like when you're a child, you're small, and your mind functions differently from how it does now. But we all know that we are the same person now as we were when we were children. Even though the body has changed tremendously, and the mind has changed a lot since you were, say, 5 years old. Your mind has changed a lot. But you know you are the same person as an entity. So like this, there is a part of you which is not changing. There's a very central part of you which is not changing. The idea of you as an entity, even though the things around, like the body, is changing, the mind is changing, but still there's some part of you which has not changed. That is the essential you. So this is giving a little idea, of just a little hint, how we can appreciate something we can experience, which shows us how we are remaining the same in some respects, even though our body and mind may be changing quite a lot, and our intelligence and so on. And even, I don't know if any of you are studying medicine, but they say that every 7 years, every cell in your body changes. So like if you are 28 by argument's sake, you have finished 4 bodies. In actual fact, this is the case. You have actually got a different body. So we are already changing bodies. This is a type of reincarnation. We're already changing bodies. So why not when this body dies? No one enjoys the idea that I'm going to die. I mean, unless they're, you know, crazy or in extreme suffering, they may look forward to dying. Otherwise, everyone is thinking, no, I don't want to die. I want to go on and have a good time. But it is the nature of the body to die. But there is something within us which feels it is not natural to die. Isn't it? So, yeah, there is part of our nature which is different from the nature of the body. So these are just little hints, little ideas to give us a little more spiritual perspective on these things. And this is how reincarnation works. You know, Christ in the Bible talked about reincarnation. The pigs, I know you know that story. Those pigs, suddenly they threw some evil spirits into them and they all went crazy, did something like that. And then he raised the question, why are they suffering? Is it because of their parents? Is it because of their activities in their previous lives? It's there in the Bible too. Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna.